The book of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. Passage of scripture. We've probably all read, memorized some of it. But I want us to look at some things during this time of harvest. Now we know, leading up to this, Jesus had said, and earlier he said, I must needs go through Samaria. We know that the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. The Jews considered a Samaritan a half-breed, and they would go literally all the way around Samaria to go north instead of go through it. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Now as we get to that point of the passage of Scripture, Jesus not only went through Samaria, he stopped in Samaria. He knew the woman at the well was sitting there. He knew what time she would be there. He sent his disciples off to get some food in town. And here comes the woman, the Samaritan woman, at an odd hour of the day because she was not the reputable woman of town. She couldn't come out with the other ladies. That didn't catch Jesus off guard. He knew that. He knew exactly who was going to be there, exactly what time. He came. Can you imagine? Came there to meet that woman. He came to that point to meet this woman who had all those husbands and probably was in prostitution, probably was in all sorts of immoral things, and yet Jesus went to her. Excuse me. I thought this chapter, I kind of labeled the intro a chapter of surprises. The disciples, when Jesus said, we're going to Samaria, I don't think any of them said it to him, but they had to be going through their mind, does he not know we're better than the Samaritans? Does he not know that they're not pure Jews? By the way, most Jews aren't pure Jews, weren't pure Jews then. And anyway, that's another story. The surprise of the disciples when Jesus said, we're going to Samaria, the surprise of that woman when Jesus walked up and sat down beside her. I mean, she had to be thinking, this is a Jewish man, one. They hate Samaritans. And then as he began to tell her all about herself, that was a little surprising. I mean, a little unnerving, I would think. Yeah, thou hast well said, thou hast had 5 husbands, and the one guy you're living with, he ain't your husband. Now I'd be thinking, wait a minute, who are you? Where did you come from? Wow, you've been watching me. How do you know so much about me? She was surprised. And then as the disciples, they talked about it when they came back. They were shocked that he was talking to her. They were shocked that he wasn't hungry after the trip. But then the city gets a surprise. And the city, she runs into the city and says, come and meet a man that knew everything about me. The city was surprised. Not only that, this woman changed. Something about her changed. Because something about her changed so much that the city came pouring out. Not as a single man or 2 or 3, but the whole city came pouring out. I mean, this woman must have had a really raunchy reputation. And all of a sudden, she comes in. Maybe her demeanor changed. Maybe her language changed. I don't know. Whatever it was, shocked the city so much that they came out to see this man. And then the Lord in this passage of Scripture is going to give a surprising message. He's going to give it's about the harvest, and he's trying to teach his disciples some things. And he said that there's going to be, the message is about the harvest, that it's ready. Now, sometimes we think, well, how could that catch them off guard? But most Christians act that way. We look out, and we look on the harvest, and we don't see it ready. Jesus is going to give them a surprising message about the reapers, that they are needed, they're necessary. And he's going to tell them that there aren't very many of them. And then he's going to tell them about the rewards. Let's look at verse 34. Well, verse 33 talks about their shock that he hadn't eaten. He says, therefore the disciples said, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, to finish his work, Say not, ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already for harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth both may, he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye sowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all I ever knew. And I'm going to stop there for just a second. The situation that we as Christians need to realize is what Jesus was trying to tell his disciples. As the woman went into the city and that whole flood of the city comes pouring back out, Jesus, when he says, look, lift up your eyes. He says, see that right there? What do you think he's talking about? Those men come pouring out of that city. He says, see, there's the harvest right there. They're coming to you. He didn't even go get you. Went, and I listened to the message, but I thought those disciples went into the city and didn't bring one guy back with them. Not one woman with them. The disciples of Jesus Christ went into the same city and didn't even bring one soul out to meet the Savior. But here goes a wicked woman with a wicked background. She goes into the city. And when they come pouring out of the city. So, you know, it doesn't take a Bible college student to lead somebody to Christ. It just takes somebody to say, come and see a man. Just see what God did for me. And there's a confusion for these disciples. They're thinking that, listen, the harvest time is when we get back to Israel, we'll take care of. When we go back to the cities of the Israelites, will lead people to Christ. Instead, they didn't realize, they're confused. The time of the harvest is now. What does Paul say? He says, today is the day of salvation. You harvest when the field is ripe and not when you are ready or have time to. I mean, these, especially being over towards Dalhart, you see so much of the harvest. It's just crazy. And you know, we know a lot of people and deal with a lot of people who, I mean, the harvest time is, I mean, you know, you worked for Todd for a while driving. I mean, when it was time to harvest, it was time to harvest. And everybody, all hands on deck, you got busy and you worked long hours. And you didn't just say, I mean, the missed harvest, think about it. When a missed harvest falls to the ground, it rots. Eaten by the birds, that rotten apple is never going to be ripe again, ever. My mom and dad got so many apples on their trees right now that the branches are almost to break. They're almost on the ground. I'm like, just go out there and kick them branches, make them apples fall off. But my dad says he's picking like 5 gallon buckets up of apples off the ground as fast as he can, and so they don't go rotten. But you leave them out there for a little while, and they will be rotten. They won't be any good. The time is now. The hearts of people, when they come under conviction, under preaching of the Word of God, or whether they're sitting out at work somewhere, and the Lord touches their heart, the time to get right is right then. The longer we wait to get that thing right, the harder our heart gets with rebellion. And it's a missed opportunity. A missed opportunity. It may be the only opportunity ever afforded to somebody. If you're, if the Lord laid somebody on your heart, you ran into somebody, and, well, I should have invited them to church, or I should have given them a tract, or I should have whatever. I should have. But what if they died in 5 minutes? They never will have another opportunity to ever hear about it. When that apple's laying on the ground, it's only going to be there for a short time before something happens to that apple. It's going to rot. The birds are going to get to it. Somebody's going to step on it. Maybe just a small window for that apple on the ground to be harvested. And can you imagine, think about these farmers out here. I mean, when it's time to harvest, it's time to get busy. Imagine a farmer saying, well, you know, I think I'll wait till February. You know, the traffic on the roads are really bad with all these farmers harvesting at the same time. So, you know, maybe I'll wait till February when things slow down and when I get around to it. And there's this small opportunity to harvest. I mean, those guys know they're testing dew points. They're doing this and they're doing that. And I don't know half of what they're doing, but they know right when to send the harvesters into the field. And then, I mean, time before, time after, something is never going to be what it could have been. So there's that small window of opportunity. And, you know, the time of the harvest is when the harvest is ready, not when the harvester is ready. The harvester may be sick, but when it's time to harvest, it's time to harvest. You got to get it out of the field. You got guys out there working 14, 16-hour days, coughing and sneezing, but it's time to get the harvest out of the field, and those guys get busy. But what if, how about this one? What if the harvester during the summer neglects his maintenance on his equipment? I mean, when they come out of the harvest, those things are beat up, baling wired together, whatever they can do to finish the harvest. But what if they left it that way till next year's harvest? When they got ready to harvest, things would just fall apart. You know, when it's time to harvest, it's time to be ready. It's not time to miss the harvest. Like those foolish bridesmaids we talked about like a couple weeks ago. So the question today is, are you prepared for the harvest? Are you studied up? Are you prayed up? Are you right with God? Because just like Jesus told those 12 unsuspecting disciples, look out at the fields. They're white right now. They are white and ready to harvest. They're white and ready. Or will you and I wait until we have more time? Never going to happen. More energy. That gets less and less. More experience. Well, maybe. But if the Lord says now is the time of the harvest, then the harvest is ripe and ready. So we need to get ready for the harvest. Jesus said, lift up your eyes. He tells them in verse 35, he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, ready to harvest. He didn't say, lift up your eyes and look on the parking lot, because that's not where the crop's at, right? I mean, it'd be silly to say that. He said, look, why are we not looking? Sometimes we're not looking where the harvest could even take place. We're looking somewhere else, staring at the wall, staring into space, or asleep. Lift up your eyes. He said, see the people around you. And if we're going to lift up our eyes and see the people around us, one, we have to have our eyes open. Many people walk around going, I don't know what the Lord's will is. I don't know what the Lord's will is. I don't know what the Lord's will is. Maybe I just need to open my eyes. Look around. He said, lift up your eyes. He said, don't be shy. Don't be ashamed. Don't act like you can't see those Samaritans, Christian. The Christians that are avoiding the Samaritan. He said, lift up your eyes. I know they're Samaritans. Look at them. Lift up your eyes. Don't act like you can't see them. I know that you might not be fond of them. There's people we're on, you know, we were talking about that earlier this morning. Everybody's got somebody that they're not fond of. So stay away as much as possible, the Bible says. Be peaceable with all men as much as possible. So it tells me there's some people you just can't get along with. Then stay away from them. But listen, we read about the Samaritan woman. The woman at the well is not the prime target that you want to go looking for on a Saturday afternoon. I mean, one, it's going to look bad to anybody that sees Jesus talking to her. They're going to think, look at that guy. You know who she is? Those people in the city could say, if he was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman she is. His disciples could say, who am I following? Does he know who she is? He knows exactly who she is. And he says, listen, you guys, you 12 guys, get your eyes open and look, because she's not the only Samaritan here. He says, open your eyes and look, because the field is ripe. He said, look out there. They're coming by the hundreds. And he said, if you don't lift up your eyes, you're going to miss the harvest. He said, look on the fields. And then look on the fields and see them ripe. I think if we were to look on the fields and see them the way Christ sees them, we'd be shocked. We'd be amazed. We'd be embarrassed. Amaze us. We ask the Lord to let us see the harvest through his eyes. So why is the harvest ready here? Because people are hurting everywhere. These people are every walk of life. I don't care whether you're rich or you're poor or you're black or you're white or you're brown or you're yellow or what it is, people are hurting. They're hurting inside. You know what you got to tell? Good news, the hope, the blessed assurance. I mean, I got something. Come and see a man. Ever knew everything. I mean, I got something for you. World says they're morally, the world is a moral mess. It's a cesspool. It is, I know. Christians are in it. Lost people are in it. The world is a mess. What do we have? We have something that they don't. Blessed assurance. The religiously, the world is lost and confused and running to and fro, and they just need the simple truth. I know you and I got religious friends and neighbors and family and all that stuff. They're just religious. What do they need? The simple truth. Jesus loves them. And he died on a cross for them. Man, God loves you. Now, how offensive is that? That ain't offensive. You tell somebody that's broken down after losing a baby or somebody just lost their job or somebody's in the middle of a divorce, and you say, God loves you. Well, that's encouraging. They need that. They need to hear that. That in spite of what you're going through, God still loves you. God wants to give you a happy life. He tells them that reapers are needed for the harvest. I don't know how many of you think that we can reap a harvest in Clayton without going out there, but I got news for you. You can't. It's not going to happen. As I said earlier, if you just invite the people to bump into you this week, and just say God loves you. There's somebody that needs this down. I'm not even talking about going out for the harvest. By the way, they are the harvest. God sends them out to us, just like he sent those men out of the city in Samaria. Those disciples didn't go in and get him. They came to them. God's going to bring somebody to your feet this week. It's somebody that you could say, let me show you a man. And I'm not talking about this man. I'm talking about the Lord. Listen, come and hear the word of God. God loves you. There, he tells them there's a joy. There's a joy in an abundant harvest, isn't there? I mean, as opposed to those guys that are, I can't remember what Kevin was telling me, a South African friend of ours, boy, he's got the science of corn down pat. I mean, he can tell you what gains kernels and how percentage are raised in kernels just by rainfall as opposed to sprinklers. And I mean, he's got it down to a science. But when there's an abundance of harvest, everybody's happy. When there's not, not so much. There is an abundance of harvest, but the Bible says in Psalms 126 that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weep. Listen, he that goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, that gives us some explanation of how to go out. It's not just to go out. It's to go out, listen, with weeping. I mean, how many times, and folks, I'm not pointing any fingers because I'm pointing at this guy. How many have we shed a tear for this week? How many times have we prayed about Harvest Baptist Church and shed a tear for this church? I mean, how many times are we expecting a harvest that we have not wept over? The seed of the word sown, you know, to our forefathers, those men who were burned at the stake, those men who refused to surrender the word of God, those are men who refused to surrender the cause of Christ. And for some, somebody got saved out of that. Somebody else got saved out of that. Somebody else got saved. And the word spread. And over 1,000 years, you and I are sitting here. But if we don't serve God and we don't love God and we don't spread and shake that tree a little bit, what they did is in vain. They died. They had sacrifices. And you, and the Bible says you and I get to share in their rejoicing. Now that doesn't make sense to me, that somebody that would die burning at the stake and me get to share the same rejoicing. But the Bible says one sows the seed and one reaps the harvest. Most, though, the truth is, aren't shaking anything and they don't expect a harvest. If that's you right now, if you don't expect God to do anything, He probably won't. We need to be like Jonathan and that armor bearer and expect great things from God. Expect Him to do a miracle. Expect Him to work on people's hearts. Expect Him to bring revival. I mean, some are not even shaking the trees. It's all that it takes is shake a tree. It's called a stagnant, Laodicean, dead church. Folks, if that's where we're at, we better wake up. Come back alive. And now I'll tell you where a lot of churches are at right now, big and small. Don't matter how many people are in the congregation. Churches right now are hanging on until Jesus comes. That's not what He told us to do. He said, "Look out in the fields, lift up your eyes, and look on the field and see it, see the harvest." People are like, "Yeah, I'm saved. Hurry up, Lord, hurry up." That's not what He told us to do. How are we gonna be not in shame when we meet our Savior, hanging on, waiting for the Lord to come? A lot of that individual standing under the tree, waiting for the apple to hit him in the head, and think that's a harvest. That's not the harvest. That apple hitting you in the head just wake you up. You're supposed to be shaking that tree, get them apples out of there. But many are sitting under a tree waiting for an apple to knock them in the head. The Bible says the laborers are few. The harvest, He said, Jesus said in Matthew 9:27, He says, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, that's not the end of the story, because we've seen this morning that the Lord's not restrained by few or many. I mean, He could take a few and do a great thing. Even though Jesus said the harvest is huge, but the laborers are few. But then we read this morning, a few can turn into a lot of harvesters. Few can turn into something very plentiful harvest. But I think we need some trees shaken today. Sometimes the Lord has to shake us up. But I tell you what we need to do, not just pray for laborers. We must become laborers. Not just pray for God. God, send somebody. Send a pastor to Harvest Baptist Church. That's not good enough. We need to pray God sends laborers to Harvest Baptist Church. So what are we going to do about God's great harvest? There in verse 36, the rewards are promised to the reapers in the harvest. Notice He doesn't say that the rewards are promised to the waiters in the harvest, the tree sitters in the harvest. Verse 36, He said, "He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth both rejoice together. And herein is the true saying, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. He's telling them disciples that, listen, I sent you to some cities to tell people about me, who Isaiah or Elijah or men hundreds and hundreds of years before you have preached about a Messiah, and I'm him. I just told you to go out and reap what they already sowed. And so he's telling them there are rewards. There are rewards, those wages. He didn't promise them to the waiters, the sitters, the whatever. He said, there are wages. Say, well, I'm saved, so I'm going to enjoy heaven. Yeah, you are going to enjoy heaven as opposed to the alternative if you're saved. But the Bible, say, well, you know, how come it is that the devil's crowd has it so good on this earth? I mean, they got the big boats and big cars and the big houses and they got the big. You know, I seen the headline this week. What's his name? Ben Affleck? Not Ben Affleck. Ben, now that guy's got some money. He's got a bank account. Good looking guy. Good looking wife. Good looking kids. But his girlfriend's driving him to rehab. You mean rich, famous people have spiritual problems too?
Yep. They sure did. All those things didn't solve his problems. They didn't help him out. There are wages, though, for Christians. Well, my point was, most preachers, people in the pew think that preachers took a vow of poverty somewhere in their life. And so we'll starve the preacher to death and keep him under our thumb. But I don't know any preachers that ever did that, by the way, but I do know the Bible does say that they're worthy of double honor. That the oxen is not to be muzzled, and that they are to reap from what they have sown. I'm just putting in a dig for a preacher, but for a Christian, God did not tell you. Now listen, when you trust me as your Savior, you can take a vow of poverty and never enjoy the bountiful harvest. God did not do that. If God has blessed you with money, praise the Lord. He trusts you. That's what it means. If God has blessed you with a nice home, praise the Lord. He trusts you with it. Now bless him with it. If God gives you a new used vehicle, praise the Lord. It beats walking. I mean, you see, Christians forget every good thing comes from above, the Bible says. He said, all the gold and silver is mine. He said, I own the cattle on a thousand hills. That's not what the Bible says. If that's what the Bible says, then how come I get to have some of it? Because God trusts me with it and trusts you with it. God didn't say, I want you to live, you know, in a mud hut. He didn't tell me that. He said, I'm going to bless you accordingly as he sees fit. And praise the Lord for that. But that's not what we serve for eternally. I praise the Lord that God has everything that God has given me. I praise the Lord for those things. But I really praise the Lord for what I'm going to get. What I'm going to get because of what he did, not because of what I did. Anything in this world is because God is good or I've been faithful. And those two things, that's it in this world. But in the future, 1,000 years from now, it's going to be because of what Christ did on the cross. And praise the Lord for that reward. He says in Revelation 22, he said, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Well, in that twinkling of an eye, we're going to be raptured. But when he comes back, he's bringing his reward with him. And he said, and it's going to be according as, what did it say? As his work shall be. That tells me that there are some wages. I can enjoy some things in this life. But listen, those things that I want to enjoy eternally, I have one life to do it. I have one life, a short time, and then this vapor of a life is over. And these wages, You know what? The best thing, the best wage you're going to get, the best reward you're going to get is a Savior that says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Wow. Now that's what we're doing anything in this life for, is here, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We're not to envy the other reapers. He says, listen, they one soweth, another reapeth. He said, you're not even reaping. If you've led somebody to Christ, you probably are not even reaping your own sowing. Somebody probably sowed before you, and the Holy Spirit used that seed and softened a heart, and it got to the point where somebody could trust Christ. So we're not to envy the other reapers. We're to rejoice together. Now, I made a list. I thought there's not one less, one more. The truck driver, the combine driver, the ladies bringing meals and refreshments, the mechanics, the elevator operators, they all rejoice in a good harvest. You try to have a good harvest without a truck driver, or you try to have a good harvest without an elevator operator, it doesn't work. You can have all the combines in the world, but you need those other two things. See, not all of us are the pastor, but we are. Not all of us are a Sunday school teacher, but we all are needed in the body of Christ. Some plant the seed, some fertilize it, some germinate it, water it, pray over it, and some see the harvest. And I wonder how many people. I know that the man that led my mom to Christ, I've never seen. I never met him. But I remember. And my mom stayed in touch with him, man, I think until last year, that led my mom to Christ at 6 years old. And that was her pastor. She stayed in touch with him. But I'm his fruit. He never saw it. I'm his fruit, really, literally. I am his harvest that he did not see. He just sowed a seed with my mom. And then somebody nurtured my mom. And nurtured my mom and grew her up, and she planted a seed, and she nurtured it, and a pastor led me to Christ. I mean, you see what I'm talking about? Is there's some that I planted, I did not even live long enough to see the harvest. They'll see it someday. I'm going to meet the man in heaven someday. I'm quite sure about that. And I hope he doesn't come to me and say, "Boy, that wasn't much of a harvest, was it? Was a rotten fruit, they get that off the ground or what?" Wouldn't that be terrible? We need to think about that when we have our testimony around town and around our family and around our friends. Will you remain faithful enough to see a harvest, and will you remain faithful enough to enjoy the harvest? It's there. I mean, some people stick around a lifetime and never enjoy a harvest. Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes, because there is a harvest. And it comes in all sizes, shapes, colors, and it's not what you expect it to look like." It isn't. We prayed last week. Lord, send us a couple. 30 minutes later, in comes probably a homeless couple right off the street. You know what they were? Samaritan. They're not the people that you went looking for. God sent them to us. We didn't go looking for them. They walked in the door of their own fruition. We never invite them. They came in. And they got fed spiritually, heard a gospel message, and they also got fed physically. There is a harvest, folks. Just many times we're cookie cutter in our harvest. No, it needs to look like this. It needs to, you know, it's got to be a cowboy at Harvest Baptist Church. No, it's got to be can't be a Yankee for crying out loud, Roger. Yeah, maybe. Might be. Yeah. I know Roger likes Yankees. You know, you're Samaritan, my Samaritan, all looks different. And the Samaritan is the one you avoid to invite to church. And maybe the one that's following you around because the Lord's sending them to you, bringing them out of the city and saying, hey, I tell you what, don't look past the harvest. I mean, what happened last week, if that did not encourage you, you're dead. That was exciting. I mean, because it happened almost immediately after we prayed about it. And you, well, no, that could be the Lord. Well, what is it going to take? The earth moving? Earthquaking? The strong wind? Oh, wait a minute. It was a still small voice, wasn't it? Was a still small voice. I tell you, I know we can't follow up with that. I don't know whatever happened to those folks. But I do know what that man said in there. Some of you probably heard what he said. He said, praise the Lord for this preacher. Because he said, we're Oklahoma City with the five churches and they run us off, all five. And he said, you guys welcomed us in here, treated us friendly, fed us food, and treated us like human beings. That's a testimony, folks. You don't know. You don't know. Now, I know what the young man's profession is, and it isn't reputable. But what if God saves him? What if he goes looking for some real Christians like he saw last week again? Gets him out of that life. And he gets saved, and someday you think, well, I don't remember planting that seed. All you did was give him a cold cup of water. That's a big thing when you're standing out there. Did you see how sunburnt those folks are? Make Cody look white. I mean, they were color of this pews from walking from Alabama. Whew. Wow. Folks, sometimes the Samaritans, let's not belittle the harvest. I mean, don't belittle the harvest. You know that little fire kindled? One sinful woman. One sinful woman. Let's look at, if you're still in John 4, look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own words, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Wow. Now, some of them came out to meet Jesus because of her testimony. I mean, they saw a changed life. They saw a woman that went from ill repute to, man, come see a prophet. But I'm telling you, even though those men came out of the city because of her inviting them, when they got out there, they said, but now we believe because we have seen him ourselves. Listen, you can invite all your family and friends and all that and get them into church, but that'll save them one bit. They die and go to hell sitting in the pew. If they don't come to church, praise the Lord to come. That's the getting them there, getting the harvest there. But when they get there, they need to meet the one that saves them. It ain't me, and it ain't you. It's our Heavenly Father, and it's the big trusting in Jesus Christ. Some believed because of her testimony, and some may see your life and go, wow, I want that. I want that Savior that you've got. I have no hope. I mean, I've got everything and I'm miserable. Or, you know, whatever. You know, you've got friends and family just like all of us do who need something. There is such a mess in our country. And some will hear you because of a changed life they see in you. But many more will come because they hear the Word of God preached. They need to hear the Word of God that they might come to know the Savior. I want to note how the harvest grew because Jesus was willing to go somewhere where nobody else wanted to go. One woman in an entire city. One woman, and not a nice woman. But what a great harvest came from that. I mean, this entire city says, stay here and preach with us 2 more days. What's the answer? The answer is, we just got to lift up our eyes. We got to lift up our eyes and see what Jesus saw. He saw, I need to go to Samaria. Nobody else understood that. The Samaritans, you know what? They were ready for harvest. We don't think of Samaritans as being ready for harvest. We think of a Samaritan as somebody I'm not comfortable with. But we need to see them like Jesus saw them. He saw them as they are ready to harvest. Now. Not later. Now. So will there be a harvester? I'll close with this. John 4:29 says, come and see a man which told me everything I did. Is not this the Christ? The call is, come here, come and see, come and be saved, come and receive eternal life. And you know who the best harvester was? That Samaritan woman at the well. It was not the 12 disciples. There was a sinful woman whose life was turned inside out and upside down. And she went in and she saw the field ripe. She knew and she harvested. I tell you, today we need to lift up and open our eyes. It's as simple as opening our eyes, because the harvest is truly plenteous. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you again for all those that came out. Thank you for their time. I know that is a precious commodity, is time. Now, I don't want to waste anybody's time, and I don't want my time wasted. Lord, we want to seek your face and know your will. Your will for Harvest Baptist Church is up to you, Lord. It is your church. We want to know what your perfect will is, and we don't want to get in the way. Lord, I know what my desire is. My desire is to see this church growing and thriving and harvesting and seeing making a difference in its community and seeing folks get saved. I know that's my desire. Lord, we want to know what your desire is. Lord, I pray that you would be with each individual here today, that they would look up, open their eyes, and lift up their eyes and look on the fields that are white, ready to harvest. Lord, help us to go out this week as we go our different ways and remember the first message, that whether you're not restrained by few or many, this small congregation could make a big difference in this town, in this state, in this world. Lord, I pray that we not forget that. Lord, we have some who are watching us, some who have followed in the past and maybe have wandered. Lord, sheep doing what sheep do and not blaming anybody. Lord, this church needs a shepherd. This church and these sheep need a shepherd to love them and teach them and guide them and pray with them and all the things that a shepherd does. Lord, I pray, if it be your will, that you would give wisdom where it's necessary in showing what you want in a pastor for Harvest Baptist Church. Let your will be done, Lord. I pray that we pray for each other as we go out today. Help us to remember to invite a person to church this week. Thank you again for the many blessings and their faithfulness. Pray that you just watch over us as we go home. Keep us safe. In Christ's name I pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. We are dismissed.